Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Jesus Christ. Amen. I am Pastor Kevin Wilson. It's my privilege to serve as president of the Ohio District, which means that I have the blessing of being in a different church about 45 weekends a year. Let me tell you, there's something. On one hand, it's a wonderful thing. On the other hand, there's a potential of being in about 45 different churches' voters' meetings also, so it's not all wonderful and celebrations like today. I appreciate the invitation today for multiple reasons. Absolutely, 175th anniversary as you're starting into that celebration of thanking God for his blessings of this long. Likewise, certainly, Sanctity of Life Sunday, to have the privilege of speaking today on God's Word, I truly appreciate. I came here today from the Marysville, Ohio area, so outside of Columbus, and I'm a member of St. John's Marysville, which is about 182 years old, and we, I'm sure, have some similarities, given our age and locations, and the one thing that might be a little different is I must confess, I fear that Columbus is coming out our way. You know, it's a mixed bag. I keep going, Lord, we don't want houses in the hayfield, and my pastor keeps going, build the house, get more people out here. Oh, well, we'll work with it. The text for today's message comes from the epistle reading, 1 Corinthians 12. And you're going to find a theme of value going through this message, of being valued. What does it mean to be valued by God? What does it mean to be valued personally? I'll start with a story. We're blessed with three children. And when they were teenagers, I would go with them on servant events or mission trips with our church. And I went as a parent, and my vocation as parent. And maybe I helped with devotions off and on, but really my role was to help. And there's a couple things you need to know about these servant events. First of all, there were pretty large gatherings, 150 youth or more, coming to a specific community, plus all the youth leaders, in order to help rebuild, remodel, and share Jesus with the community. Also, that we were always divided up. Once you went out to a project, you didn't go with your youth group or your youth leader. We were all separated so that we had to build relationships and have new experiences with one another. And that mattered a great deal for a week. Also, you have to understand that there's a wide range of skills brought to bear on these trips. I mean, there are some leaders and some youth who might as well have their own shows on HGTV. All right, they could have their own YouTube channel on how to remodel homes creatively with no budget. And then there's another group that are pretty good, you know, that can do sheetrock and can work on the roof, do roofing. And then there's a third group, we just kind of let them come, and then we do everything possible to keep power tools out of their hands. It's just not safe. I am part of that group. There is a reason I'm a pastor, and that's part of it, right? But hey, I can paint, I can pick up debris, I can do stuff like that. I can certainly help gather, make sure the youth aren't running off somewhere. And there is a place for us. Last youth trip was to Covington, Tennessee in July. Nothing like southern Tennessee in July. What a blessing. Oh, my goodness. We end up serving a crew, and our crew is the beginner crew, right? The one who's not allowed to have power tools. And their first day and a half is with the house clean, debris from flooding. It went wonderfully. The end of day two, we're sent to a different house. And we discover, this seven of us who've just met each other the day before, those of us who can't use power tools, we discover that way out in the county, there's a family who's had an addition, had remodeling to one room of the house to allow a daughter to move back with her elderly parents and work, actually as a hairstylist, a beautician. Well, whoever did the work on the house, whatever contractor, ripped them off fiercely. It was ungodly, the kind of work they'd done. And unfortunately, they've just sent the people who don't know how to fix this out there, right? With that in mind, our crew that year had a young man named James, 19 years old. He's autistic. James, if you looked at the spectrum of mildly autistic to severely, was beyond moderate. And so we knew as adults, one of us would spend time with him all the time. That's just, you know, he would wander off in the community, that communication could be a challenge. His mother was there as a youth leader with another church, but not with our group. And so we have this challenge, first of all, that we're trying to do work we can't do, and we've got a young man whose attention span is very short. Now, did he feel valued Absolutely. He's part of the youth. He's being everything he can do, he's going to do. But you just had to kind of work with him. The start of day two, a couple of us are trying to do drawings, figuring out how to solve a problem with drainage. Unfortunately, whoever these contractors were, they literally ran a pipe from the house, from the beauty salon, above ground to the backyard and just turned it into a leach field. I mean, you know. And we're trying to solve this, and first you have to calculate what, you know, resources you need, then get the resources, then work on it. And we're struggling trying to calculate what we need. And James walks by and looks over my shoulder and says, "That's wrong." Look at James. "Okay, good to see you, James. Where did you disappear to? But what do you mean it's wrong?" He says, "It's wrong." Well, then James, feel free, because we're struggling here. And he starts doing calculations. And I tell you what, I had a flashback to the 1980s movie called Rain Man. Because here's James, who can barely pay attention to anything, and he is doing mathematical calculations that I don't recognize. 11 o'clock that night, I am sitting with one of the volunteers who actually knows what he's doing, saying, "Would you double check these numbers? Because," and he's like, "Perfect, well done." I'm like, "Don't look at me, look at James." End of the week, after we had successfully taken care of a plumbing problem, which I am still very proud of, given the crew that we had to work on it, I find James's mother and say, "James really did a good job this week." And at first, she just kind of backed away from me. She was very anxious, almost alarmed, and then she was bewildered. And then I realized she thought I'd be nice. She thought I was just trying to be polite, you know? And I'm sure, with the severity of the autism that James experienced, that any time he was with a group, we know it's going to be disruptive. It's just going to be. And I'm sure she was used to people being nice. So I reemphasized. I said, "No, I'm serious. He saved the week. Literally none of the rest of us could do the calculation." And as soon as I said calculation, her face changed. And within 30 seconds, she was crying. So I'm thinking, I have now ruined the entire week for a family, right? She's crying and leaving. Fortunately, her pastor was with their group. He comes to find me and says, "I suppose you're a little alarmed." And I'm like, "Yes, I'm alarmed, very alarmed." He goes, "Don't be, don't be. I mean, it was enough that your group accepted James and he could be with them all week, because all week his mother kept waiting for him to be sent to her to take care of him. This is the first time in his life he was the one who could make the difference. He was the one who was valued for his gift. She literally can't think of any other time. She's crying because she's thrilled, you know? Now, you see that, and then you go to our epistle reading again. And you think about that for a little bit. We'll tie it into it a little bit. The epistle reading itself, I mean, it starts pretty straightforward. "For just as the body is one and has many members, also the members of the body, though many, are one body." All right, pretty straightforward. We have individual bodies and we have members. Members meaning fingers, digits, nose, eyes, ears. You know, and it's repeated just to make this really clear. You know, it starts members, one body, members. You know, the apostles try to make sure we understand this clearly. And then it makes a shift, and so it is with Christ. And we could say simply, "Really? Yeah, thank you for the most obvious statement in the world. Of course, Jesus, true man, of course he had fingers and digits and eyes and ears." This is actually referring to the body of Christ. It's a kind of a, more of an analogy of all Christians, all those who have been brought to faith by grace through faith in Christ. Those folks, that's the reference there. We've got an analogy here. Western Ohio. What was it, 1794? 1794, General Matt Anthony Wayne brings the Legion of the United States into this part of the country. First professional army in United States history. Build Fort Recovery, leave a few soldiers there. What, next Fort Adams, which is Mercer County. Leave a detachment there, go to Fort, build the Fort Defiance, which is in, wait for it, Defiance, Ohio? Yeah. Leave a detachment there. And every time they left a detachment, the main body of the army moved on. In reality, all of those soldiers made up the army, the whole body of the army, the Legion of the United States. We are one body. We still use this terminology. All those who are baptized, who are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, who cling to that faith by God's grace, We are all one body. And so that's the reference to Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized. And so going from who we are, okay, to how it happened. Okay, we're one body. How did that happen? We were baptized because we had to be. There was no other choice. We could not become part of the body of Christ by our own volition. Our sinfulness keeps us separated from God. We're born in sin and we do sin, and quite frankly, it is fatal, eternally fatal. And therefore, God had to intervene to send his son Jesus for us to die and rise in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. He forgives the sins of the world. In baptism, we receive. In fact, that's why there's a reference to in one spirit, we were all baptized. Folks, there are times when we get a little anxious, we start getting the Holy Spirit talk. You know, anybody been to charismatic churches before? I've visited a few. It is a fascinating experience. Sometimes scary, you know. People start speaking in tongues, or that's what they call it. They told me it was tongues, you know. It is quite the experience. I tell the Bible class folks that I'm a Wilson, therefore part Appalachian. And yes, I've been around the snake holders and all those folks who think worship should involve wild animals. You know, they can be pretty ecstatic too. What we're referring to here is not some kind of special dispensation of the Spirit. There's one Spirit in which we are baptized. So this is tying into Jesus when he sent us out on his mission, brought us into his mission, saying, go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a reference to when Peter was preaching at Pentecost. And literally, God convinced the people who were there that they had killed the Son of God. And then he was able to announce that the Son of God has been raised from the dead. They said, what should we do? And he says, believe and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So we all have received the same Spirit. In fact, the start of chapter 12, we're told that it's impossible to even believe in Jesus without the Holy Spirit enabling it. In fact, we have the Spirit dwelling within us. If there's one thing to take away today, to understand Sanctity of Life Sunday when it comes to the body of Christ, is that God chose to send God the Holy Spirit to each one of us. We may not feel like we're vessels of the Holy Spirit, but Scripture says we are. We are exactly that. And because we are all baptized and we are all one, have received the one same Spirit, we are all one body, both, as it says in the text, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. So he gives us this farthest range he can, this summary of how we could be seen as separate, as our own identity. We could even go off in our own sex. But the reality is we are one. You want to see how this is today? You want to understand what, you know, Greek or Jew is today? I dare say, look at one another and say, yes, the body of Christ includes Republicans and Democrats, liberals and conservatives. Because right now, we have plenty of folks who are saying those people are not part of us. But when it comes to Christ, when it comes to being made part of the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what allegiance one has or ideology there in politics. What matters is God has sent the Holy Spirit, forgiven sins, and that baptism brought us to faith. We are all one. Now, you may sit there and say, look, I know some folks who are, let's say, more on the liberal persuasion or progressive, and they're Christians, and I don't agree with half or more of what they teach. That's true. And we can, and both are actually true. On one hand, God determines who's in the church. And so God does God's work through baptism, bringing people to faith, and we are all one body, and we'll treat each other as brothers and sisters. The Scriptures also say that all Christians are to have sound orthodox teaching, and we are correct one another if we are wrong. So yes, we have differences, and some of those differences are painful. But they are both, but it still does not change the fact that God is the one who brings people to faith, and God is the one who builds his church. We certainly do the other, and we will follow through with that kind of teaching and correction. But for this text, that's where it's at. If there's any confusion at all in this text, it's the end of verse 13. And we're all made to drink of one spirit. That's a wonderful picture. How do we drink that which is spiritual? It's not possible. It almost sounds like Jesus and Nicodemus. You know, Jesus, you must be born again. And poor Nicodemus. How can I get back in my mother's womb? And we haven't heard from his mother yet, but I'm thinking that also would be a question. How on earth is this even possible? It's not possible. Well, it's all possible. It's also figurative. For example, in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come after me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then Jesus explains, now this he said about the Spirit, Now, this is explained for us by the gospel writer. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, and as yet the Spirit had not been given. And so Paul is speaking to people who have received this same Spirit after Pentecost. That is the reference, and it's figurative. From that point on, from verse 14 on, the apostle kind of ties into the interrelatedness of the different people in the body of Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less. And Paul works very hard to demonstrate that if we feel like we're not actually part of this body of Christ, or if we feel that whatever giftedness God has given us really isn't of value, that is simply not true. The bottom line is, what matters is God has done this. God is the one who brought us in the body of Christ. If we look earlier in chapter 12, we see an explanation about the different gifts that God gives people. He gives some a gift of hospitality. God will use the Holy Spirit for gifts with teaching, with gifts of administration. There's kind of outline there, and those are given for the greater good, for the benefit of the body of Christ. But I dare say that if we want to think in terms of being valued by God, first and foremost, the fact that we are baptized, have received this Spirit to dwell within us, that above all is demonstrating this great value we have to God. And then also the fact that God would move us to serve, give us a place to serve, much like our friend James did in our servant event. This is not somehow to earn God's pleasure or favor. It's not something to impress God. We're serving because God has gifted us in such a way that we're able almost to give thanks back to God. In fact, I often look at this as if it's back in the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam and Eve in a perfect world, literally perfect world, without a need to cultivate anything, are still placed in the Garden of Eden. Whatever work they did was simply a way to give thanks and show gratitude to their Creator, to God the Father. Very similar analogy. One is not more important than the other. If I may, I will live dangerously just for a moment, because I've always thought using sports analogies can be dangerous. But I dare say, and since we're blessed to have seminarians with us, we might go down this path. I can't figure out, if you have any loyalty to an NFL team in this area, what's the team? I mean, it could be Indianapolis, it could be Bengals, it could be, is there one? No? If you choose someone, you choose? Okay, good. Because I met my wife when I was a journalist in Kansas City. Our kids were born in Kansas City. I served as a pastor in Kansas City for 10 years. Yeah, you can kind of guess where the NFL things lie. Now, that said, I've had the privilege of training men who are starting new churches and certainly orientations for pastors coming to the district. And one of the modules is called Leave your idols in Egypt. Leave your gods back in Egypt, all right? If you're leaving, leave them there, which means if you're a Michigan fan born in Michigan and are serving in Columbus, Ohio, please take off your maize and whatever the other color is, okay? And likewise, if you're a Buckeye born and bred and you end up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, yeah, please, you know, the gospel itself, the work of ministry is more important than your sports team. Here's the challenge. We value highly in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod loyalty, all right? Absolutely. Had an ordination last week, have an ordination next week, and we are going to go right before these men and say, look, do you confess your subscription to the scriptures and the confessions, and would you rather die than teach something else? Folks, if you're saying I'd rather die than deny Christ, you have to be loyal, right? Well, it bleeds over into other areas of life, like, I don't know, sports teams. So here's your analogy for today. There is some quarterback in Kansas City named Patrick something, and he's got two injuries right now. He's been treated for an injury for possible concussion or neck injury and a toe. He hurt his toe, like turf toe. And I know from a football, you know, from an everyday standpoint, everybody says, well, one thing's more valuable than the other. Our brain is obviously more valuable than the toe, as my doctor likes to say, look, your ankle is very far from your heart. Don't worry about that injury, right? But from a football standpoint, they're equal. A concussion can keep you off the field. And if you haven't hurt a big toe yet, I assure you, you cannot balance if you truly have a toe injury. If a turf toe is bad enough, there's no way to balance. You can't get on the field. Likewise with Christ, the body of Christ, we may look in the mirror and say, I can't contribute to what others do. There are other people much more talented and skilled. But from God's perspective, Because of what Christ has done, we are equal there. The hand can't say to the foot, I'm more valuable or less valuable. We all have the same value. Now see, this ties into sanctity of life because of God's Spirit dwelling within us. When we think of, and usually when we talk about sanctity of life, we'll emphasize the fact that we're created in God's likeness and image. And this is true. And we go to the Psalms and we talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made and how we were knit in our fathers. And these are all true. In addition to that teaching, once we've received God the Holy Spirit, this is truly an honor that God is bestowing. We are being sanctified. God is placing, God literally inhabiting us. It is something truly sacred. And we're sinful and we have the sinful shell, and that's all true. We are saint and sinner at the same time. But one reason we stand for the sanctity of life is that we've received this Holy Spirit. And that is precious. If you get into the Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, other places in the same book, Paul talks about avoiding sexual immorality because the Spirit dwells within us. Who on earth would ever take God and put God next to something immoral? You know? And so there's a tie in there. But it also is one of the reasons we emphasize the fact that the sanctity of life from conception all the way until natural death. We emphasize both. It's part of the reason that baptism's not limited to a sanctuary or limited to a pastor presiding. And we have something called emergency baptisms for a reason. It's because of the sanctity of life that God has created. First church I served, we were at a voters meeting, one of those exciting voters meeting, and we had our annual report, and my report was in writing. And I was sitting next to a chairperson of one of the boards, and she's looking at the statistics and goes, ah, I see you had 18 baptisms last year. And you know me, pastor here, it's 18, you know, yeah, had 18. And she goes, well, I had 20. Maybe next year you'll catch me. She was a neonatal nurse. She did the emergency baptisms at the hospital. And unfortunately, had 20 times that year been called upon to say, with the application of water, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Two of those infants, we were blessed to go through a rite at church, remembering, and we have the baptism. The Lutheran service book has an actual formal service now. We made up our own, just saying this has already happened. One, we did not get to, never made it to the sanctuary. It was God brought him home. There's a reason for that. We want to see that baptism. God desires all to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And certainly if a child dies before birth or before baptism, we're placed in God's loving hands and we trust in God for the care. We still, if at all possible, we still emphasize baptism. We do it at the other end as well. There's no discrimination here. Seriously. I promise you, find the eldest person in the county. If they want baptized, pastor will somehow be there. Right? Whatever instruction is needed, whatever encouragement is needed. Once had a great, it was a fun class, exciting class, if you will, adult instruction. Not a whole lot of argument back and forth. Everyone had a church background except for one. She was 67 years old, named Martha. She had some religious background, but had not been baptized yet, and she was kind of anxious about baptism. So we finally, after the end of the class, when we did baptism and Lord's Supper, I said, well, okay, when do we want to schedule your baptism, and who do you want to be sponsors? And she said, okay, we can talk about that, but my mom wants to be baptized now too. Mom? What mom? Well, it turns out she would leave adult instruction on Sunday morning and go to her 89-year-old mother in her care home and talk about what she had just, you know, gone through. She's been giving the class to mom, who's now curious about things. And absolutely God incidents, not coincidence, God incidents, mom's roommate is a member of our church who's also talking about Jesus and how can you not be baptized? And so, yeah, we sent the associate pastor over, about 3 more weeks of instruction, and we had another baptism. You know, why? Why? Well, part of the, yes, because God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, but it also is tied into the fact that God also wants that Holy Spirit given to us today for all the benefits the Spirit gives in sanctifying us and keeping us focused on Christ, on being pricking our conscience when there's sin and driving us back for forgiveness. All of that is tied into it. It's not simply, okay, we're creating God's image. There is much more to the sanctity of life. Amen. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have gifted us with baptism. And Father, we acknowledge, we absolutely acknowledge that through your word, you convict people of sin. Through your gospel, you bring people to faith. But even then, Father, even then the scriptures teach, be baptized. And so we know that baptism is front and center. No matter how you bring someone to faith, whether it's through the word applied with water or the word that's heard and then water later. Gracious Father, we are thankful for this, and we'd like you to emphasize in the back of our minds that this is more than just a moment when we are saved, that this has to do with the sanctity of life, that we are holy before you, about the way you have treated us, loved us, and valued us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.